Darkness had fallen over the land. The evening meal was finished, and the clinking of dishes announced that work was nearly done for the day. It was an hour when any sensible person would be snuffing out the lamps and preparing for bed. No one in their right mind would be caught outside after dark, especially beyond the town limits, where they might be waylaid by robbers or devoured by wild animals. Yet at this very hour, two people were seen rushing out of the village of Emmaus into the night. Cleopas and his companion were hurrying back to Jerusalem as fast as their tired legs and aching feet could carry them. It was 7 miles back, but their errand couldn't wait until morning. Until now, they had always thought of themselves as sensible people. But something had happened that night, which made them question everything they had ever known, including their sanity. They had seen Jesus, even though they knew he had been crucified and buried 3 days earlier. They spent most of that day walking and talking with him, but they didn't recognize him until they all sat down to the evening meal. He took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And when they recognized him, he disappeared. And they knew that they had to go back to Jerusalem. They arrived long after the city was asleep. But the house where the 11 and their companions were staying was still lit up. The two travelers walked in to a room full of commotion. The disciples were exclaiming, "The Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon." Cleopas and his companion then told them everything that had happened in Emmaus. Suddenly, Jesus appeared in their midst. "Peace be with you." Filled with terror, they threw their arms up over their faces and ran out to the edges of the room. But Jesus reassured them, inviting them to touch his wounds. And then he asked for food, and he sat down and he ate in front of them. He certainly seemed real enough. His flesh was warm, and the food was not falling through him onto the floor. But this didn't make any sense at all. Everyone knows that dead people do not come back to life. Many of us take it for granted that Jesus was raised from the dead. However, Jesus' resurrection has never been easy to believe. If you sat down for a cup of coffee with the high priest Caiaphas and asked him what he and the other priests of the temple in Jerusalem thought about people rising from the dead, he would have told you, "It is impossible. There is nothing in the 5 books of Moses to suggest that anyone would rise from the dead, ever. Besides, anyone who believes in resurrection from the dead probably also believes in superstitious things like angels or demons or ghosts." And if you sat down to lunch with Nicodemus and you asked him what he and the other teachers of Torah, the other rabbis, thought about people rising from the dead, he would have told you that the dead would be raised at the end of time. He would have laughed at your conversation with Caiaphas. Of course Caiaphas didn't believe in resurrection. He didn't pay attention to any of the scripture written after Moses. Prophets like Daniel and Isaiah had foreseen that all of people would be raised from the dead on the last day and judged by God. But if you pressed him about individuals being raised from the dead, like, say, Jesus, Nicodemus would have laughed again and told you that someone was pulling your leg. The resurrection would happen to everyone at the end of time, not to one individual. No one on their own would be raised from the dead. And if you went stargazing with Stephen Hawking and asked him what he and other theoretical physicists thought about people rising from the dead, he would have shared with you the words that appeared in his obituary in the New York Times. "I regard the brain as a computer, which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark." Jesus' resurrection has never been easy to believe. And even among those of us who say that we believe, many are only suppressing their disbelief. Belief is not about ignoring the impossibility of Jesus' resurrection, however. Belief is about understanding life differently because of Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus finished eating in front of his disciples, he began to teach. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." With that, he walked them through the scriptures, changing their lives forever. He showed them how he was the Passover lamb whose blood protects God's chosen people from death on the day of judgment. He revealed himself in the psalmist, who cries out in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And also proclaims, "To the Lord indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him." He opened their eyes to his face in the words of Isaiah chapter 50, which say, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheek to those who pulled out the beard. I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near." He reminded them of his royal entrance on the back of a colt into Jerusalem, foreseen by the prophet Zechariah. And he showed them where the prophet Malachi spoke of his cleansing the temple. They spent the whole night studying with him, and he opened their minds to all the scriptures said about him, including the charge to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. When they finished, he said, "You are my witnesses of these things." I can imagine how the disciples must have looked hard at Jesus, still trying to figure out what was going on. The shock of seeing their crucified Lord standing before them in the flesh had not worn off. Yet, somehow, he was here. And somehow, everything that he showed them made sense. They could not imagine how they would explain what happened there that night. But as witnesses, they would have to try. They could only pass on what Jesus had shown them and talk about what they themselves experienced. Their memories and their witness have been recorded for us in four accounts of Jesus' good news called Gospels, a theological narrative of the early church called Acts, a bundle of letters passed around by early Christians from many different authors, and an apocalypse called Revelation, which envisions God's and Satan's final battle for the world. We call their witness the New Testament. The New Testament captures their struggle to make sense of things that defy reason. It captures their struggle to put everything that they heard and saw into words. It also captures the early church's struggle to preserve the apostles' memories and experiences so that they could be passed on to future generations. It captures the Jesus event so that you and I can struggle with it too. The witness of the apostles continues to live in us. It continues to shape us, to challenge us, to push us to trust, to beyond trust in what we can see, so that we may trust in God whom we cannot see. If you sat down for a cup of coffee with St. Paul, he might tell you that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. And if you sat down for lunch with St. John, he might tell you, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. And if you went stargazing with St. Luke, he might remind you that all of these things were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And if we met our resurrected Lord himself, Jesus would tell us that we are his witnesses of these things. It is our job to pass on what we have learned and to bear witness to our own experience of the living Christ. Our neighbor may find our story hard to believe. They may call it superstitious, impossible, or even a fairy story. We are not responsible for making other people believe. We are only responsible for sharing what we ourselves have seen and heard. This goes beyond Sunday school cliches to difficult life questions, deep human struggles, and eternal truths. Only when we have struggled with our crucified and risen Lord for ourselves are we ready to share our story with others. Only then are we ready to take our place among his witnesses.